So I'd like to speak about this morning, confessions of belief and actions of faith. When you think about that statement, belief is a confession, either in word or deed or both, and faith results in action. Many people do believe they can have faith and not have action or not have works. We know that that's not true. And even if we could have, it wouldn't save us. I asked Jacob this morning to read from Matthew, the 8th chapter, and we're going to start there because we have two actions by Jesus and people who came to Him. And we find confessions of their belief and actions of their faith. And I think it's very important that we are able to look at those and see what they are and what they mean. The first, if you want to follow along in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, this leper came to Jesus. Now Jesus had just come down from the Sermon on the Mount. And He had been up there with multitudes of people, teaching and just absolutely talking in ways they had never heard anyone talk before. And so as He came down, it says, great multitudes followed Him, and a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. He believed, didn't he? And he said he believed. He said, I believe You can make me clean, Lord. This leper was moved by his faith to make this confession. And you know, lepers were not allowed to come around people who were not sick. They had to stay off by themselves. They were outcast. They lived by themselves. They were absolutely not allowed to touch anyone else. And nobody, of course, wanted to touch them because they didn't want the terrible skin disease. But this leper came right up to Him and Jesus received him. Jesus reached His hand out and touched him. And He said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. If you had leprosy, or if I had leprosy, and you had seen Jesus work these miracles, wouldn't you want to do the same thing? Sure you would. I think we all would. It was a horrible disease. And if you'd seen Jesus feed people or seen Him heal other people, you would fight through crowds, you would do anything. You would travel any distance. Nothing would be too important to keep you from trying to get to this man to be cleansed. And then in verses 5 through 13, Jesus went into Capernaum. And a soldier came up to Him. Now, that was unusual. Here's a centurion. He's not just a foot soldier. He's over 100 men. And he's a Roman. And he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Jesus, of course, was a Jew. And with all of the Jews were clustered around Him. But this centurion came up to Him. Now, he might have very well been subject to some ridicule for this, from his fellow soldiers or superiors possibly. But obviously, it didn't bother him. Obviously, this was a very compassionate man because he was seeking help, not for himself, not for his children, but for his servant. Just a servant. He said, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus says, well, I'll come and heal him. I'll come to your house. And the centurion says, no, Lord, I'm not even worthy for You to even come to my house. Please don't even bother yourself. I know that if You just say he will be healed, that'll do it. That's in verse 8. What a statement of faith. And he says, because I know, I give orders and men follow them. Whatever I tell them to do, that's what they do. And I know if You speak this word, he'll be healed. And in verse 10, Jesus marveled. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, not even among his own people," who you would think would accept him, but of course they did not. And so, verse 13, he says, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, there's a very important thought that I'd like to develop a little bit here. The leper made this statement that you can heal me. And the centurion made the statement, you could heal him. You can heal my servant. And so in verse 13, when Jesus says, "As you have believed," to me that shows a measure of faith. And I want to look, let's look at another one that brings this out even better. In the very next chapter, verse 27 through 31, we have here two blind men that Jesus healed. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See that no one knows it.'" And of course, they did not do that. They went ahead and told everyone, as they couldn't hold it back. Then in the ninth chapter of John, the entire chapter, and I'm not going to read all this, but in the entire this entire ninth chapter of John, we have the account of Jesus healing the blind man at the temple. And the Pharisees and the big debate, if you want to call it, or fight or argument that they had over this whole thing, disputing the power of Christ. But down in verse 36, we have a statement, or verse 35 through 38, we have the statement of this blind man. Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So when he understood who Jesus was, he worshiped him. He confessed his belief in him. But he also confessed, before he even figured out who he was, "This man healed me." He did not hold back. We also have examples of unbelief and lack of faith. The exact opposite of what we find on the board. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, we find where Jesus refused to work many good works, even in his own country. Says, "When Jesus had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to him, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.' Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Do you think Jesus could have done many works there? Well, we certainly don't limit the power of God. God does what he wants, when he wants. But why didn't he? Well, would it have convinced them if he had? I don't think so. Their eyes were shut. They were unwilling to listen. They were unwilling to hear and unwilling to believe. So Jesus did not waste his time there. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 14 through 21, I'm not going to read all that, but we see the account where his disciples, and I don't know if this is the 12 or if these were other disciples, but there was a man that came to Jesus whose son was had a demon and it possessed him. And he convulsed, this child convulsed, fell on the ground and just really injured himself a lot. And his disciples could not cast the demon out. So this man came to Jesus. In verse 18, he rebuked the demon and it came out of him. The child was cured. And his disciples said, "Well, why couldn't we cast it out, Lord?" Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." Well, wait a minute here. These are disciples. They're following Jesus. They believed in him. Why did he say, "Because of your unbelief"? He says, verse 21, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So apparently, there was a level that they had not attained yet. A level of faith, a level of belief that they had not, just not attained yet as Jesus' disciples. And remember, this is early. This was early on, long before any of them became apostles. So the thought that that we get here is that, thank you, Clayton. The thought that we're getting here is that faith is developed. It grows. And belief grows. And we are to get stronger in our belief, and we are to get stronger in our faith, and when that happens, we can accomplish more. Obviously, if these disciples had been stronger, understood more, and as Jesus said, apparently they needed to pray and fast, they could have accomplished casting out the demon. Well, we don't have to worry about casting out demons today, but we have our own problems. We have our own set of issues. So, I wanted to bring those actions of Jesus to you in order to get ready to set the stage for the rest of what we want to talk about. Obviously, there's many more confessions of faith. There's many more actions of belief in the scriptures, and there are many incidences of denial of faith in those who did not believe. But what do these things mean to us? These accounts of Jesus healing people, are they just historical facts? Are they just neat things to know? Do they just prove that the Bible is true? Well, yeah, they do prove that. Do they prove that Jesus is God? Yes. But they're more than that. They're there for me and they're there for you. They're not just there because they're recorded history. Why did God preserve these stories and the whole Bible for 4,000 years? It was so you and I could learn about them. It's because they apply to both of us, to all of us. God has preserved his book for us. He wants us to know what to do, how to live, and how to please him. And more than that, there's more than that. He wants us to be motivated, and he wants us to confess, and he wants us to act. God wants action, because I'm the leper in Matthew. You're the blind man. We are all children with demons, and we will continue to be until or unless we believe that God will cure us from the illness of sin. That's our illness. It's sin, isn't it? And we'll be under that until we take the action of confessing our belief in him and accepting Christ in the waters of baptism. Then and only then is the sin washed away. Romans the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Jesus has, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you know, when we're talking about confession, we're not only talking about the good confession that we make before we're baptized. And that confession is, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But we're talking about the confession we make every day of our life after that. And that confession is our actions that we take that show we believe that. Because people see it in us. It has to be before men. That confession we make that before we're baptized, that's not something that we do or can do by just ourselves. No one can baptize themselves. No one can confess God to themselves only. Every example in the New Testament shows us that. Let's look at Matthew, the 10th chapter. Verses 32 and 33. This is a really sobering thought, especially, I think, for older people who may not be Christians. Jesus said this. This is not an apostle. This is Jesus. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. When we stand alone before God and Christ, Christ will either recognize us and confess, yes, God the Father, this is my child. Or he will say, I don't know who this is. This is not my child. That's a really sobering thought. There's no middle ground of keeping silent. We're either for God or we are against him. Luke 11:23 and James 4:4. You know, Christ died the most public, humiliating, and painful death possible. Our confession of belief in him by our daily actions in life show the world we're his disciples. If he died for me publicly, can't I live for him publicly? How can we be a light if no one sees what we do? One example of the things that we do is in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And being in the book of John, it's a really easy guess as to what that might be. It's about loving each other. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's one of the things that people around us can see. You know, in this age of instant accessibility to the newest information, we need to remember this. We need to remember something. The oldest information that we have, the oldest, right here, God's Word, 4,000 years old, it's still the only information that will keep us alive eternally. Nothing discovered even yesterday by the greatest scientists that live will do anything to save us eternally. Everything but the Bible fails because that is the Word of God. And it's not only the oldest information, it's actually the newest because it applies to every soul born today. Every baby born today will have access to the Bible and access to the Word, and it applies to every person. As we see in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12, it's alive. It's powerful. and is sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you read the Bible, and you start understanding the Bible, and you realize what God has done for you, and what He's going to do for you, and how He can save us from sin, we understand how that Word knows the thoughts of your heart. God knows your mind. He knows what I think. And nothing we do can be hid from Him. That's a thought, isn't it? I can't hide anything from God. I can hide something from you for a while, but I can't hide anything from God. It's the Word of God is powerful, and He left it for us, and we need to use it. So just as Christ didn't heal in Nazareth because of their unbelief, our salvation is conditional. And Duane said this in our class this morning. Our salvation is conditional upon our confession of belief in God and our actions of faith that prove it. God left the plan of salvation is for all mankind. But sadly, all mankind won't be saved. If God was going to save everyone, why did He even bother with having Christ die in the first place? That doesn't make any sense. Only God's obedient children will be saved from eternal punishment. All else will be cast into the lake of fire. So this morning, as you think about these things, as you think about those people who came to Christ because they were ill or someone close to them was ill, and how they could care less if their fellow man looked down upon them for coming and begging Jesus to heal them. They could care less about that. That's the attitude we ought to have about serving Christ. We should not be worried at all what our fellow man thinks about our actions about serving God. We should, of course, be concerned about spreading the word to them. But don't hide your Christianity. You know, that's a thought. If no one knows we're a Christian, are we really a Christian? How can we be a light if no one sees us? So this morning I'll leave you with these thoughts. Come to God while you still have time. He proved that He wants you to be saved by giving the greatest thing He could give, and that was His Son. He's waiting to heal you, and that is to take away your sin. He's left you all the information that you need. We have it right here. It'll always be here. And it contains everything we need. And Christ established His church to be a place where Christians will grow together, develop together, and ultimately be saved together. And there is no safety outside the church. This morning, if we can help you at all, let it be known as we stand and sing our closing song. 652.